this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
It's so short, you might not think that it's worthy standing up for, but even one word from God is worth your awe and your attention and your love and your affection. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13. The fire shall never be burning upon the altar. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. You may be seated. My subject is the foolish forget the fire. It shall never go out. In this one chapter in Leviticus, three times God indicates that the fire that is in the tabernacle and then in the temple shall never go out. The fire represents the presence of God. The fire represents the power of God. And so when the priest kept the fire burning, they were saying, for all that observed, our God is an ever-present God. Our God is an all-powerful God. And to not be attentive to the flame was to say, it does not matter. God has placed in my spirit how important the things of God are. They're more important than anything else. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, this is the story that I want to talk about for just a moment, setting up something else. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. If you remember, Samuel's mother had brought him as a small child to the temple because she recognized through her intercession that God had given her this child to be a man of God. And so she committed him to the temple. And Samuel, as a child, heard his first voice of God, his first call of God. Eli was now an old man. And he is just laying in there sleeping. And Samuel keeps being visited with the voice of the Lord. But the Bible said that Eli had grown old, and his eyes began to wax dim, and he could not see. And he was not aware that the fire had gone out in the temple. All across America, every Sunday, there are men and women that fill pulpits and people that fill pews. And they have no idea that they are expressing the form of religion, but there is no godliness there, that there is no fire on the altar. It has gone out. When Eli's vision became dim, he was not aware that the fire had gone out. Unless you have a vision, you will not be aware of what is missing in the kingdom of God. And you will take it for granted. It's all right because everybody else is doing it. There's lots of things that can cause one to be inattentive to the fire. When we talk about the fire, we're talking surely about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the fire that was shut up in our bones, the fire that fell at Pentecost, the fire that caused Moses to be called to lead his people, the fire of God, the passion, the desire, the constant presence, that this is important. The fire is, this is the most passionate thing in my life. I care more about this than I do my job. Very few Christians put that fire at the very pinnacle of their thought. Their job is more important. Their money is more important. Their ability to gather things together, to get a home is more important. But those that are really God's people, primary in their life, the priority is that the fire of God, the presence of God, is the guiding hand of my life. So there's lots of things that can cause one to become inattentive to the fire. In this case of Eli, it was his age. He just got old and tired and worn out. Friend, I don't care who you are, whether you're young or you're old, the devil will do his very best to blind you to the things of God and to put the fire out in your life. Whether it's your age or just busyness, the Bible said in one case, while he was busy here and there, the prisoner escaped. The thing that is most important to you will escape you if you become so busy in the cares of this world. A lack of passion. When age becomes a factor and vision fades, the fire can become forgettable and you just say, it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter that I don't have a prayer life. It doesn't matter that I'm not faithful to God's kingdom. Oh, I am still a Christian. The people that express themselves as Christians throughout this nation, around this world, is a phenomenal, phenomenal number. But just because they say they're a Christian does not mean they are a Christian. Jude, possibly the brother of Jesus Christ, one of Christ's brothers, possibly, if not the brother of Jesus, at least the brother of James. Jude emphatically, he writes one chapter, a book with just one chapter, but he emphatically challenges us in his one chapter book that we be on fire. And he writes it this way, but ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you don't pray, and particularly if you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, then you're not going to be on fire for the Lord. And I'm going to show you in just a moment why being on fire is so important. Samson's downfall was that he never knew the Spirit was gone from him. The Bible said he wist not the Spirit was departed. And churches all over America are going through the motions. But the reason why America is having the downward spiral spiritually that it is because of a church that is powerless. And the reason why the church is powerless is because they're exactly like Eli. Time has worked its work, taken its terrible toll. Their vision has become dim, and they're not aware that the fire has gone out. They think it's simply program pepping people. It's simply counting noses, accumulating finances, having buildings, and none of those things are wrong in their self, but they are wrong when they replace the Spirit of God and the fire of God. And so it did not end just with Eli becoming old and his eyes becoming dim and the fire going out in the temple. It had a dire effect, not just on Eli, but on other people that he had a sphere of influence in, particularly his sons. Everybody in this building that professes to be a Christian, you are affecting somebody. None of you are the Lone Ranger. There's somebody that you don't even realize that has considered Christ. There's somebody that their life is in shambles and they're looking for an answer. And they've heard you that you are a Christian. Either they heard your testimony or somebody pointed you out and said, that lady there's a Christian. That man there goes to Living Way. And so they're just looking and wondering at you if perhaps you are the real thing. Michelle, my secretary for many years, she came from a terrible background. She was raised in the bars, just a terrible, ungodly life. She said she was watching television one day, and I was on television, and she said out loud to herself, I'm going to that church to see if that guy is real. And that's the way she came here and got saved and got filled with the Holy Ghost. There's somebody out there looking at you right now saying, I just wonder if that woman's real. I just wonder if that man is real. And when you let the fire go out of your life, I can promise you it will not only be a downward spiral for you, there will be somebody that had a chance of being saved, somebody that had a chance of going to heaven, will never have that opportunity because you failed them in the fact that the fire went out in your life. They don't just watch you for a moment. They watch you for a day, a week, a month, a year, several years before they come to the conclusion this person is either the real deal or they're fake. And friend, when the fire is not there, they know it. And so the Bible tells us that in that day, this is what God said to Samuel about Eli. He was just a boy, but he told him this. And then Eli said, tell me what he said. And this is what he said. Samuel didn't want to tell Eli that. Eli was an old man that had a godly past. And Samuel is just a small boy. And he's fearful to speak to this old man, this old priest this way. But he put the pressure. He said, what did God say about me? And he said, God said the fire went out in the temple. And because you let the fire go out and because your vision is dim, this is what's going to happen. In that day, I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. He said, Eli is coming to an end. It's like Eli never had a relationship with God. His priesthood is over. His relationship with God is through. And then he says this in verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. He said, not only is Eli going to be lost, but his sons are going to be lost because he let the fire go out in the temple. And that fire going out of the temple symbolized what had happened in Eli's heart. The fire was gone. There was no longer any passion. Take it or leave it, I don't care. I go to church when I can. I pray if I get in a problem, but I don't really have that burning relationship. We used to say when somebody got saved and they really got saved, we'd say, well, that young guy's on fire. He's on fire. Friend, if you really get saved and you realize where God brought you from and what God's promises are, it will set you on fire. Like fire shut up in my bones, he said. And so Jesus took up this very thought that I am talking about, and he gave us a parable. And I love the parables of Christ. I like the parables of Christ every bit as much as I like the actual stories. When he performed miracles and things happened, oh, those are glorious. But when Jesus tells a parable, he's making up a story. And so he is sculpturing that story. He is causing that story to fit a particular scenario. And because of that, it can be so very important that you discern what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus gave a parable of 10 virgins. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. But they were all virgins. They were all Christians. They were all kingdom seekers. Jesus started the parable. He said, and the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. This is the kingdom. And so the story of the 10 virgins is not about 5 Christians and 5 non-Christians. It's about 10 Christians. It's about people that profess the kingdom of God. They were all Christians, all kingdom seekers. There's no harlots here. They're all virgins. And so in Matthew 25, starting with verse 1, I'd like to go into this a little bit with you. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. What I want to point out to you particularly is the similarity between the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. There is so little difference. The Bible said the little foxes spoil the vine. We say, oh, it's just a little thing of whether I go to church or not. It's just a little thing of whether I am a witness or not. It's just a little thing whether I read the Bible and study the Word of God. It's just a little thing whether I have a prayer life or I don't have. It's just a small thing. Friend, when you look at this parable that Christ gave us, it was such a small, small thing that distinguished the wise from the foolish. Number one, all 10 of them were planning for a wedding. Friend, I very seldom ever talk to anybody. Whether it's in this church or whether it's somebody out in the world, it's a horse trader, or somebody that's in some kind of a business and they run a house remodeling, or they're a real estate agent. I never talk to hardly anybody that's not planning to go to heaven. Every one of them say, well, I'm just looking for a better place. Or my daddy just went to a better place. Now, he never ever acknowledged Christ, never went to church, but he's in a better place. All of these virgins were planning on a wedding. and all of them were virgins. They were all virtuous, and they all had lamps. The lamps symbolize what? Again, these are all Christian folk. These are not prostitutes. These are not murderers. These are not rapists. These are not thieves. These are all Christian folk. And so they were all virtuous, all planning for a wedding, and they all had lamps. What does that lamp symbolize? Well, the lamp symbolizes religion. They all had a container of religion, something that they would say, yes, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Living Way goer. I attend Living Way. I'm a Catholic. Oh, I believe in the Bible, sir. People, I meet people all the time, and it's like I'm God. It don't matter. You don't have to confess me. You don't have to impress me. I've got a friend that he's got a guy that comes by his church once a month. Once a month, he comes by his church. He never, ever darkens the door. He doesn't ever worship, never goes to church, never been baptized, but he comes by the church, and you know what he gives him? $5,000. And he does it every month. And then he knows what he, you know what he says? He said, hey, I'm dependent on you. When my time comes, you take care of me now. That's really very pitiful. And I asked my friend, I put him on the spot. I said, do you tell him that you can't take care of him? And my friend, he didn't give me a very good answer. He didn't look in my eye. I think that $5,000 has affected my pastor friend a little bit. It doesn't matter. But I never meet anybody outside the church. They always say, oh, I believe in the Bible. Oh, preacher, I believe in the Bible. They couldn't find their Bible with a search warrant. They probably don't even have a Bible. And then sometimes I even have them to tell me, I go to your church sometime. I meet somebody, they say, I pastor live. Oh, I go to your church. I say, what's my name? They don't know my name. I say, where's the church at? They don't even know. And they've already told me that they come here sometimes. They don't even know where the building is. They don't know my name. But they're trying to convince me that they're coming here to church. Friend, your relationship with me, as good or bad as it is, has absolutely nothing to do with whether you are going to make the wedding or not. I, for one, am planning on getting ready for a wedding. A wedding takes lots of preparation. He said it didn't for me. My first three wives, we just had the justice of peace marry us. Yeah, I understand. A real wedding takes real preparation. Five of them were wise. Five of them were foolish. Five wise, five foolish. There is a distinction. They that were foolish took their lamps. Up to this point, there is absolutely no distinction. They're all expecting a wedding. They're all going out to the wedding. They're all virtuous. They all got lamps. And here's the little kicker. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Lamps are a one-time acquisition. They all got their lamps somewhere, sometime. But the oil is a renewable commodity. Friend, I don't care who you are and what you've been taught. You can't accept Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, Franklin Graham now, at the 50-yard line in a football stadium with 50,000 people. And he makes a great, and Billy Graham was an amazing preacher. And you lift your hand and say, I accept Christ. And that's all that ever happens. And you're going to the wedding. Simply not going to happen. Jesus introduces in this parable a renewal commodity. Oil is not something you get one time. A lamp is something you get one time. You can join the church one time. But when you are in a real preparation for a wedding, you're going to have to renew that oil over and over. And I've said for years, the key word of the book of Acts is daily. Daily they went to the temple. Daily they prayed. And friends, people that think they are going to see Jesus in a way where they are going to become his bride, and they do not renew that oil in a constant way, are deceiving themselves. And Paul warned us. He didn't warn you about deceiving your brother or sister. He didn't warn you about deceiving the preacher. He said, deceive not yourself. It doesn't matter about anybody else. But the wise took oil in their vessels. They all waited. The Bible teaches us they all waited. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Somebody told me one time, I had a young man in the old building. He got saved. He wasn't very old. He's like in his 20s. And so he'd come up and see me a lot, and he was really excited. And I said, "What, you don't work anymore?" He said, "No, I quit." I said, "Why'd you quit?" He said, "Well, Jesus is coming." I said, "Well, he might not come for Friday. And if he don't come for Friday, you ain't going to get a paycheck." He said, "Not only that, Pastor," he said, "those guys I work with," he said, "they use bad language, and it just offends me, and so I quit." Friend, you do not have the option of just checking out of the world when you get saved. You're in the world, but not of the world. You are a bright, shining light in a dark place. They didn't say the five foolish slept and slumbered. They all slept and slumbered. They all did the same thing. They all drove cars. They all bought houses. They all worked jobs. They all existed. "Occupy till I come," Jesus said. You're in the world. And part of your testimony is to prove I can be in the world just like the unsaved and still stay saved. I can still be a light. And then they all heard the cry. Suddenly the cry, "The bridegroom cometh." And look at this. All 10 of them had expectation. Expectation alone is not enough. There are going to be a whole lot of people that call themselves Christians that are going to be mightily disappointed and very sad because they feel like, "Well, I got saved somewhere, sometime. I said, I accept Christ, and now everything is right." Jesus gave us this parable. And the parable is that you have to continually take care of your lamp. You have to have a continuous supply of the oil, and the oil always represents the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Always. The Holy Spirit's always represented by oil. And then all those virgins arose. They're all still virgins. And they trimmed their lamps. They all rose, trimmed their lamps, and then suddenly the five foolish realized, "We got a problem. Our lamps won't burn." It's not whether you got a lamp or not. It's whether your lamp works or not. It's whether there's a light. It's whether there's a fire. Friend, if you're not excited about church, you're not going to be excited about heaven. If you don't like to pray, you know what prayer is? Prayer is talking to Jesus. That's all prayer is. And if you're not excited about talking to Jesus now, you're not going to talk to Jesus then. It is a continual relationship. I told you about my friend in Louisiana. He's one of the most godly men I ever knew. He lived to be 90-some years of age. He and his wife pastored a great church, and now their son. And he knew he was dying, and he was laying on his deathbed. And his son said, "Daddy," said, "are you scared?" He said, "Scared." He said, "I feel bad about leaving you and your mother in this old world." But he said, "I'm getting ready to leave." But he said, "Son, I pray 4 hours every day." He said, "I spend 4 hours every day and have for the last 50 years. He said, "I'm so much in the presence." He said, "I don't think it's going to be a whole lot different." How many people can have that kind of relationship with the Lord that they say, "When I die, it's not going to be much different. I've been in the presence of the Lord now so long and so often and so," and he was so on fire, and he was just that man, much of a man of God. He was on fire. Friend, every day of our life, we ought to be on fire. Every day of our life, we ought to be checking our lamps, trimming our wicks, and making sure that we've got a supply of oil. And there's no way to do that except to pray to the Lord. If you don't have a time in your day where every day you pray and let the Lord speak back to you, it's a conversation. It's a relationship with you and the Lord. I said, "Are you married?" I said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Where's your wife?" "I hadn't seen her in 20 years. You might be married on a piece of paper, but you're not really married. If you're married, you have a relationship. You actually communicate. If you're a Christian, you communicate with Jesus every day of your life, not just when you have a transmission go out of your car or you get fired or have a financial dire strait. That's not it. It's every day of your life. You're saying it won't be long now. People that are in love hate one thing most of all. You know what that is? Separation. Being separated. Most of you do not remember Walter and Ann Cakey, but they were the most wonderful people. My associate pastor's here and started helping me when he's like 65, or just the greatest people in the world. Man, I miss them every day, and they've been gone to heaven now for, what, 20 years, Becky? However many years. I still miss them. I mean, you got to be really powerful to be gone 20 years and somebody still miss you every day. That's how powerful they were. But they loved Jesus. They loved me. They loved the saints. They loved the church. But they loved each other. And we had a men's retreat one time, and he was always just so powerful and happy and joyful. And he wasn't that way at that men. Just about, I don't know, 30, 40 men of us out there. And I said, "What's wrong, Walter?" I mean, he was always just on top of the world. He said, "I'm missing Ann." He said, "This is the first day," and I think he said, "since I got back from the Korean conflict or some war about 30 or 40 years ago," he said, "this is the first night I've been away from her since that time." And he said, "I can't do this no more. I just can't be away from my wife anymore." They were that much in love. Friend, if you really are a Christian, you really have a relationship with the Lord, but there is this physical separation, and you're looking forward to that day where you're actually going to see Jesus Christ face to face. You're on fire about it. You talk about it all the time. You really believe that you're going to see him face to face, that you're going to meet him. It's not something you fear, but it's something that you're looking forward to. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Friend, you can't depend on anybody else. Say, "Well, my mama," I remember when I was just a little boy. I wasn't very old. I was, you know, pretty big kid, but maybe 10 or so. We went to a church, and we'd been a little old church, and it wasn't very good at all. It was just a handful of people and just as dead as it could be. But we went to a better church. It was a big church. They must have had 100 people there. It was really big to me because we'd been going to church where it was about 10. And there was the pastor's wife was my Sunday school teacher. And I was about 10 or 11 years of age. And she was just such a godly woman. I thought, if I could just hold on to her, I could go to heaven. I wasn't filled with the Spirit yet, you know. So I thought, she's so godly. Friend, nobody else can do it for you. And these five foolish said, "Give us of your oil. Give us of your oil, because our lamp has gone out." Friend, I don't care who you are or what your problem is. If you're sincere about living for God, you can get a relationship with Jesus Christ. It won't matter whether you got a job or you don't have a job. It won't matter what's going on in the White House or the schoolhouse or the state house. It won't matter what's happening with the mayor. It won't matter what's happening with the economy. It won't matter what's happening on the news. It won't matter because you are so entwined with the Lord that you're inseparable. And all this COVID has done for me and all the mess I'm seeing in the world, and it's more tragic every day. All that is just made me fall in love with Jesus Christ more and have a greater faith in him and say, I want to make sure that I'm filled with the oil of the Holy Ghost. You said, "Well, it's no problem for you. You are a pastor." I preached a message to 2,000 preachers one time about the disposable preacher, the throwaway preacher. You know, people think that when you get called to preach, it's an elevation. Well, it's not. It's a demotion. It's like you were sitting at a big banquet, and you were sitting at a table with all of your friends, and everybody's wearing gowns and tuxedos, and the person over the dinner came and tapped you on the shoulder and said, "Sir, we've got a problem. We've got food, but we don't have any servers. Would you serve?" You got to go change your clothes or at least put on an apron. You were getting ready to partake of a delicious meal. Now you're just a waiter carrying food because that's what that man has asked you to do. That's what God does when he calls you to preach. And so the Apostle Paul, which is just my hero, man, the guy was so brilliant and so godly. And I relate so much to everything he says. But he said, "I fear lest after I've preached to others, I become a castaway." I know there's a whole lot of people that will tell you, well, it doesn't matter. Once you accept Christ, it doesn't matter how you live. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Friend, you have to have a relationship. That's what this parable is all about. That's what Jesus is telling us. He said they had everything right with one small distinction. They simply did not have the oil that would keep that fire burning. And that oil represents the Holy Ghost. I don't care who you are, where you came from, where you're headed, what your background is. I don't care what lineage you came from, what race you are, how rich or how poor. There's one thing that matters. And he said, except you have my spirit, you're none of mine. That you be filled with God's spirit every day of your life. The foolish let their lamps go out. And friend, I watch old preachers, and I'm not going to be like an old preacher. I know old preachers that preached all their lives in good churches, and they get old, and they just sit at home. I'm not going to sit at home. I'm going to be working on my lamp. I'm going to be working on trimming my lamp. I'm going to be working on making sure I've got oil. I just, as I get older, I'm just going to have more time to study the Word of God. I'm going to have more time to write. I'm going to have more time to pray. I'm just going to make sure that I've got a supply of the oil. And more than anything else in this church, we need to make sure that this is a place that is on fire for the Lord. And the only thing that sets a church on fire is the oil of the Holy Ghost. And so we have to make sure that we have a prayer life, because that prayer life is what guarantees a supply of the oil. We've got to make sure that we are praisers. Beyond all, we praise God. It's not about how many people we got or how great the building is. It's not about how much money we got in the bank. It's about, is this place full of the Holy Ghost? Because ladies and gentlemen, I believe Jesus is coming soon for the rapture, but if he don't, there are people sitting here within the sound of my voice that won't be living on earth very much longer, that are watching me right now. You won't be living much longer, maybe a year or two or five or whatever. It's amazing. It's amazing. I've said this before. I roomed with seven other guys. There was eight of us in a Bible school in a dormitory. I'm the only one living. All the other seven all died of cancers or heart attacks. And some of them as young as 40-some years of age. I'm the survivor out of those eight, the only one that survives. And so, friend, you have no guarantee. But the thing that matters is that you're walking with the Lord, that you're on fire for the Lord. I want to see people that are on fire. I want to see people that are on fire for the Lord. Not people that are going through the motions, but people that love God with all of their heart. And they realize things come and go. Wealth comes and goes. Popularity comes and goes. I was Val Kilmer. You knew who Val Kilmer is, the movie star? Oh, he was great in Tombstone, wasn't he? He was awesome. But I read today a little interview, and he's had all kinds of cancers and problems. And he talked about the fall from stardom, how he used to be so popular, and now he couldn't get a job. They don't want to care anything about him. I don't care how famous you are or how rich you are. All that is so fleeting. But friend, God is so fair. He doesn't care whether you're rich or poor, female or male. He doesn't care. He gives the opportunity to each and every one of us. And we might say, well, I'm virtuous. I do this. It's not decided by your virtue. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And before that, it talks about clothing. It talks about shelter. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall all be added unto you. What is his righteousness? You're saved because you're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because you're the perfect person, but because every day of your life, you are in relationship with him. Can I urge you? There are people here in this building that have tremendous prayer lives with the Lord. Every day you're a person of prayer. But there's other good people in this building that the only time they pray is right here in this building. They love the Lord to an extent, but they don't have that relationship. God is calling people in this generation to become prayer warriors. I tweeted and people have retweeted it, but you do not have to have a national platform to have an effect on this generation because you can pray to a universal God. There is a God that knows you by name. And it's sad that the God of this universe, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, he came to his own and his own received him not. And now we are his own. Not just the Jew, but we Gentiles are now his own. And did you know the Spirit appeals to you every day? Do you know that the Lord talks to you every day? You say, well, I don't hear him. There's something about praying that opens your ears. He that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying. And the Spirit is saying, come. God is speaking to you every day. God is drawing you every day. And you're letting the things of this world say, well, I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy. It's just so tough out here. But friend, we've got to put God first. We've got to be on fire for God. It's not enough to just come in and drape yourself over a pew. By the time you ought to get to church, you ought to already be on fire. You ought to be on fire. I used to go to school with a Methodist boy, and his mother was an amazing Christian. And he said, I just hate to go to church with my mama. I said, why is that, Dennis? He said, this is a Methodist church. Of course, it's a different kind. It's a little country Methodist church. He got pretty happy in that Methodist church. He said, she gets so happy at church, said, driving home, said, on the accelerator, she's just up and down. She's praising God. Just jerking my neck. Oh, he said, I hate to ride home from church. Oh, friend, you ought to be happy not just when you leave, but you ought to be on fire when you come. Do you have that ability just to set yourself on fire? Encourage yourself. It shouldn't take a TV preacher or a great service to set you on fire. I'm not old and my eyes are not dim. And I'm going to make sure the fire is burning not only in my life, it's Pastor Brandon's job, and I will assist him in making sure that the fire of the Holy Ghost never goes out in this church. That this church is alive with the Word of God. This church is alive with the Holy Ghost and fire. And we're going to see more and more miracles and the power of God demonstrate. We are not going to give up. We are going to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Would you stand on your feet and lift your hands and give God praise? It's a sad story. Jesus tells the story, but it's a sad story the way it ends. The five foolish went out and tried at the last minute to find oil, and they came back. And when they came back, Jesus had shut the door. And they were outside hollering, let us in. You know, in every story where God deals with mankind, there's always a time where the door is shut and it's too late. Whether it's Noah and the ark, God shut the door. Whether it's the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise, God shut the door. You have a time. You know, the Bible said even about Jezebel. Jezebel, the most wicked woman in the Bible. And God is such a God of love. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said God gave Jezebel a space to repent, and she repented not. God doesn't care how bad you've been or what you've done or what your life is like. You say, well, my past has contaminated my future. Oh, no. Your past cannot contaminate your future beyond the blood of Jesus. Jesus is like a wall that shuts off your bad past. You simply got to say, Lord, I'm on fire. I'm on fire when I think about your love and when I think about what you did for me. And Lord, I don't care what's happening in this world. I'm going to be a praiser and a prayer warrior. I'm going to be a saint of the living God. I'm going to be a worshiper. I want to be the one that comes first and leaves last. I want to sit close to the front. I want to be an intercessor. I want to win people to Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I just wonder if there's anybody in this building tonight that would like to say, Pastor, I just want to come and I want to make sure that I don't just have a lamp, but praise God, I've got oil in my vessel with my lamp, that I'm on fire for the Lord and I'm not going to let this world put my fire out. It's tough in a lot of areas to be a Christian today. There's so much bad influence out there, so much bad influence in entertainment, all of that's out there. But praise God, here's one brother that says, I don't want to just be a virgin. I want to be on fire. I don't want to be a